Proverbs chapter 9, in verse 1, and we'll read. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have now to read it, to seek understanding through it, to pursue wisdom in your word, Lord. And God, today I pray that you would speak so clearly to your people. Lord, I just confess my temptation to cling to this place as though it is my church or my people. But Lord, this is your church. These are your people. And I pray that you would just help me to entrust them to you as you declare your word to them. Lord, help me to be faithful to this text. Help me to preach Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would bring our church to maturity through wisdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can make fun of me all that you want. I'm sure that people will. But when I was growing up, one of my favorite movies was Billy Madison. Now, Billy Madison came out in 1995, so I'm going to assume that many people here haven't seen it, so I will retell the plot. Adam Sandler plays a young man named Billy who has been floated through his entire education by his wealthy father who has been paying off his teachers so that they would not flunk him. And this sounds like a great plan to his dad until it comes time for him to retire, and it's always been his dream to pass off his Fortune 500 company to his son, Billy, but Billy is clearly ill-equipped and unprepared to run a chain of hotels. And so his father passes the company off to Billy's nemesis, Eric. Unless they make an agreement that if Billy can graduate every grade from kindergarten through his senior year in high school in just 26 weeks, he can now have the company. And as ridiculous as the humor and the plot is of this movie, that as the plot unfolds, it really does touch on a cultural phenomenon that over the last 20 years has become an epidemic. I'm talking about delayed adolescence. Billy refuses to grow up. He spends his day drunk by the pool chasing imaginary penguins. For those of you who haven't seen the movie, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but there's an imaginary penguin in the movie. Imagine that. Psychologists and sociologists have conflicting views over the benefits or the potential consequences of delaying the onset of adulthood. But any of the benefits that they've presented really have more to do with upholding an American individualism that prizes experience and pleasure over a biblical worldview that honors holiness and loyalty and self-sacrifice and purity, self-sacrifice on behalf of the greater community. It's not about me, it's about the people, it's about the community of God. And so the Lord is not going to stand idly by while this false worship of self infiltrates the church and robs us of the godly and wise men and women that we were called to be. We oftentimes are too content acting like children. And the church in America and this church, Reality LA, I believe that in this passage we have a call that it's time to grow up and that we need to do that through wisdom. That wisdom will lead us into maturity. Over the last 2 weeks, we've seen how Proverbs has presented wisdom and its opposite, folly, and that we have a choice to make. That will we choose the path of wisdom or will we choose folly? And our passage today reiterates this using a different metaphor, right? We see two women, and wisdom is presented as a noble woman who has gone through great lengths at a great effort and a great cost to herself to construct her home. This massive home, seven pillars, is to indicate like the grandness of this home. This was a large home that she constructed herself. She's gone through great lengths to provide a feast and to provide a place for the simple. And she sends out her young women. These are her disciples in wisdom who are going throughout the land, calling those who would come in to this life-changing banquet. And then we're presented with folly, who on the other hand is a loud, dumb seductress. She's cheap and lazy. She's not built a house. She's not prepared a feast. She sits down in arrogance, taking the seat of a teacher. She has no disciples. Everyone who eats with her is dead. They're in the depths of Sheol. She's got no feast, no wine, only bread and water. It's prison food. Clearly, these are two opposite ways. And this stolen water and bread that is eaten in secret is to be a picture. It's describing adultery. That what is being eaten, what is being taken and done in secret. It belongs to her husband. That's why it's stolen. That's why it needs to be done in secret. But while it's talking about adultery, it's a metaphor referring to all the illicit pleasures of sin that lead to death. They do not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. We're presented with two very opposite ways. But we're also introduced to another character. Both wisdom and folly are calling out to the simple. Who are they? If we look at what Proverbs says about them, if we look throughout the book of Proverbs, when it talks about the simple, we learn that the simple are those who are not yet committed to wisdom, they're gullible, and they're young. The simple are not yet committed. They're neither righteous nor are they wicked. They're not wise, nor are they foolish. The simple are those who've not yet declared an allegiance. Notice in the passage that they're not in yet the house of wisdom or the house of folly, but they're on their way somewhere. They're undeclared. They're sort of neutral. And there's no shame in that, but the simple must quickly make a decision lest they be destroyed by complacency. Look at what Proverbs 1:32 says. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. To be uncommitted, to be undeclared is one thing, but it's not okay to waste time. It's not okay to delay making a wise decision. The simple can quickly become complacent and overtaken by folly. It's a good thing to understand your options. It's a good thing to understand how a decision will what it will eventually result in. Take time to make a wise decision, but then make a decision. We need to make a decision. Wisdom invites those who are not yet committed and invites them to commit to wisdom. Proverbs also refers to the simple as those being gullible. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." The simple are those that believe whatever new and mildly convincing argument about some concept or about some truth, especially when this comes to biblical truth, someone coming with a new way to approach a biblical truth, we need to be very careful. We can't be simple. We can't be gullible. We need to do the hard work of discerning and reading for ourselves and learning that if Jesus doesn't teach it, if the New Testament doesn't command it, if the early church didn't actually practice it, be very careful. Be very careful embracing it just because it feels good. Because oftentimes the things that make us feel good are the things that remove a guilt or a condemnation that might be necessary. Because in our sins, we're dead. We are condemned in our sins apart from Christ. And anything that would diminish that or make us feel good while we still stand condemned is a lie and will kill you. We need to be very careful. Wisdom invites the gullible to get wisdom. Probably the most typical usage of the word simple throughout Proverbs is used to describe just those who are young and immature. They're young and immature. They're inexperienced. Proverbs 7:7 says, "I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense." These are just the young, immature, think children, right? Inexperienced in life, unskilled, naive, still needing instruction and correction in the basic areas of life. Now, let me ask you this. Is there anything wrong with being a child? Clearly not, right? There's nothing wrong with being a child. Is there anything wrong with not having experience in life? No, there's some that just have not had the opportunity to gain that experience. It's not necessarily sinful. It's not sinful to be unskilled or to need instruction when you're a child. Children act their age. It's what they do. It makes perfect sense. One of my mistakes is when I try to get my children to act my age. Right? When they do something that I wouldn't do and I treat it as though it were actually inappropriate or wrong when it's absolutely makes sense that a six-year-old would do that. Appropriate behavior for a six-year-old looks very different than it does for a grown man or a grown woman. There's no shame in being simple. The simplicity of children is actually one of the things we love about children. It's one of the reasons we enjoy children. The smallest things, the simplest things can get a child so excited, right? We love that about them. That's why when my wife and I had our first son, he was like, I couldn't do wait to do the thing that dads do when they just like throw them through the air, right? And my wife's like, he's not ready for that, right? My wife will always say, simple minds, simple thrills. And that's, like, there's something about that with dads and guys in general, that we have a baby and we're like, can I throw him through the air? He's like the size of a football. Can I do that? Is that something? Right? Just because as a child, I enjoyed roller coasters. I enjoyed roller coasters very much. It does not mean that my infant is ready for the Tower of Terror. I actually did the math earlier today. It would be like an 18-foot tall man throwing me through the air. Like, that would be horrifying, right? But that's just it's what we do without thinking. There's no shame in being a child. We love children. We enjoy children because they're simple and because they still fall for the "there's something on your shirt" joke, you know, like, and you flick their nose, like they fall for it every time. And like, we love that about them. I'm not a bad dad. It's not okay to remain childish. Proverbs 1:22 says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple?" This is when we start to run into issues. This is when we start to run into trouble. When someone should be on the trajectory to maturity, but their growth is stunted, we have to ask, what's wrong? This is why delayed adolescence is an issue. How long will we love being simple? How long will we put off maturity? Children should be on the trajectory to maturity, and when that's not happening, we need to ask the question. If you are a Christian, you are on a trajectory to maturity. The work that Christ begun in you, he will be faithful to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. You are on a trajectory to maturity, but if something is stunting your growth, we need to ask, what is wrong? What is preventing me from growing up into maturity? It's not wrong to be immature, it's wrong to stay there. It's wrong to be complacent and to not care about growing up into maturity. And so wisdom calls the simple to come to her and to learn wisdom. And then wisdom causes growth in a few ways. The first is just that, it's maturity. Wisdom causes maturity. Wisdom says, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways." This is a call to turn away from immaturity and to pursue maturity. It's an invitation to turn, to repent from simplicity. But the invitation comes with a cost. It's an invitation to leave something behind, right? We have to leave something behind. We're called to leave our simple ways and to find our company in the house of wisdom. But this shouldn't surprise us because maturity is always calling us to leave behind immaturity, right? How many of you still sleep with your childhood blankie, right? Or maybe don't answer that. Or like your favorite stuffed animal, right? Like we grow up, we learn that we don't need that to keep us safe, and so we leave immaturity behind as we grow into maturity. I used to love SpaghettiOs. As a child, it might as well have been a gourmet Italian dinner. I had SpaghettiOs a couple months ago, and I don't recommend it. I don't think it's real pasta, and I'm pretty sure that's ketchup. Like... it's gross. I used to eat donuts as a kid, and donuts are delicious. I have a donut now, and by 10 o'clock, I'm like a twitchy mess. Like I'm sweating. I want to die. We need to, pursuing maturity and growing up into maturity calls us to leave our simple ways behind. The truth is that all of us, to some respect, are clinging to our simple ways. In one area of life or another, we have not yet attained perfect maturity. We are still in need of maturity, and there's areas of our hearts where we cling with a white-knuckle grip to immaturity. We're not perfect, and we need maturity. It takes hard work, not only on our own part, but by all of those in our life that desire to see us grow up into Christ-likeness. We should be pursuing that in one another, not only in ourselves, but in our friends, helping one another to grow up into maturity. And when I think of the men and women in our church, the areas where we are lacking maturity, where some of the biggest areas where I think we should grow in maturity, I can think of a few specific areas. Many of us need to grow in maturity and wisdom with how we use our finances. So many of us are like the child with a paper route who gets a little bit of cash in his pocket and just runs to the corner store and spends it all on candy. Like, I'm still wrestling through that. I had a paper route, and I would, like, get money, and I would go to 7-Eleven, and I would just buy candy. And my parents would be like, oh, did you get paid today? And I'd say, yeah, well, where is it? And I'm like, still stuck in between my teeth. Like, I've wasted it all. I'm still growing. I'm still learning from being that kid with the paper route and no financial accountability. We need to grow in maturity in how we use our finances. We need some maturity in learning how to grow in approaching romantic relationships with one another. The single men and women in our church need maturity on how to approach that conversation with one another. Now, I know that both of you, the men and the women, are independently thinking, heck yeah, we do. Get them. But we all need to grow in maturity in this area. Men, it is unwise for you to map out your entire future with a woman before you've spoken to her. We get so wrapped up into what might be that when they say no, if they say no, we're not just losing like a coffee date, we've lost children with them. It's not okay. Men, it is okay to approach a woman in the church, a single woman, and to say, you know what, I'm really attracted to you. I would love to get to know you better. Can I take you on a date sometime? And without, I'm gonna get to you later. It is okay. It's okay, and to not be crushed if they say no, because you've not mapped out your entire future with them. You've not based your entire identity on what their answer is going to be. Your identity is rooted in Christ, and you're okay with that, and so you can ask that question. And yeah, rejection sucks, but you know what? Christ has not rejected you. You'll be okay. Ladies, you do not need to know whether or not you are going to marry someone before you say yes to coffee. You are allowed to get to know them. You don't need to have the expectations for marriage. You just need to have the expectations for coffee. That's what it was for, right? It is also okay, ladies, for you to approach a man who you are interested in and say, I'm attracted to you. I would love to get to know you a little better. Will you take me on a date sometime? Guys, you're excited about that, but they have to do that because you have not done your job. And we need to do all of this with grace and patience and respect, because honestly, let me tell you guys this. There are many people in this church who are either raised in incredibly strict homes, whose parents did not teach them how to engage with members of the opposite sex in a healthy way. There are also people who grew up with absent or inconsistent parents, and so we never learned how to approach another person in a healthy way. And it can be terrifying, not only for the response that they're going to receive, potentially, but also because they just want to do right by the Lord. And I know it can be frustrating, but if they're trying to honor the Lord, let's give grace and patience and respect. There are also people who have been radically saved by Jesus out of lifestyles of reckless promiscuity, and they don't know how to engage with people of the opposite sex anymore because of such a false lie that has existed in their head for so long. We need to have grace and patience and respect, and we need to have understanding. Yes, we need to seek maturity in all of these areas, but we need to do it with wisdom, and we need to do it with grace. Maturity takes hard work and discernment. in all areas. Maturity is fought on countless battlegrounds. It's not just physical. It's not just emotional or spiritual or mental. It's all of the above and probably more. It's hard to fight on that many fronts. And that's why we need community, so that people can point out our blind spots and lovingly encourage us into maturity. Proverbs doesn't shame anyone for being simple. There's no shame in admitting that you don't know how to do something or that you lack wisdom. But it's not an excuse to stay simple. We need to be pursuing maturity. It is time to grow up. It's time to get wisdom and to grow in maturity. But the invitation to maturity comes with a cost. It takes hard work. We have to leave something behind, but it also comes with a great reward. Because wisdom says, leave behind your simple ways and live. It's life. Wisdom produces life. It says in verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. And in this passage, we see that it's immediately fulfilled, because down the street, there is a horrible woman who is luring people into her home and killing them with prison food. And wisdom is saying, don't go there, come here. I have life for you. That is death, and I have life. She is saving our lives. Wisdom can save your life. But this is also played out over a long period of time as we encounter the multitude of dangers in life. Foolishness can kill you. Foolishness has almost killed me on a number of occasions. I remember I was 20 years old, and a friend of mine and I got invited by a guy we didn't know to get on his private plane and fly with him. And I don't know that he had his license by the way he was flying. Like, it was terrifying. And people have died for being less foolish than that. We weren't thinking. We weren't using wisdom. A couple of years before that, I loved that I had this fast car. Right, and I was giving a friend a ride home from work from the restaurant that we worked at, and it was late at night. There was no one on the road. We were on the straightaway, and we wanted to see how fast we could get it going. And so I got it up to 130 miles an hour, and I should have died. That was stupid, and I should have died. I've almost died of alcohol poisoning before I was walking with Jesus. I've almost, numerous occasions, foolishness should have killed me. And wisdom can save our lives. Remember, as Jeremy said a couple of weeks ago, that proverbs are not promises, they're principles, right? So it is not a promise that because you have wisdom, you will live a long life. But generally, wisdom can save your life. Wisdom can save your life generally. This doesn't mean that we ignore the fact that we're living in a fallen world, and that death and tragedy and disease do happen. Generally, wisdom can save our life, but this is a fallen world. And if something does happen, then the wisdom to trust in Jesus will save us eternally. But wisdom doesn't just have the opportunity to lengthen life. It has the opportunity to increase the quality of life. Think about the feast that wisdom provides. Right? She provides meat and bread and wine. And now I know that many of you are vegetarians and gluten-free and don't drink wine, but bear with me. Can we please just recognize that the author's intent is to show how wisdom's meal is much more valuable and enjoyable than prison food, bread and water? Wisdom invites us to a banquet with others, while folly invites us to prison food and death. Wisdom offers a much fuller and enjoyable life, but this isn't all that wisdom provides. There's another benefit to wisdom. It's the ability to understand what's going on around us. It's insight. Wisdom gives us insight. She says, leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. This word in the original language that's translated insight is the capacity to know and to understand something. It's not just knowing about something. It's seeing all the moving pieces beneath the surface and understanding why something has happened or what has caused it. And so why do we need insight? As believers, as people, why do we need insight? Because Satan and this world will pull the wool down over your eyes so quickly and kill you if you do not understand what's going on around you. Living well requires insight. Recognizing our need for a Savior requires insight. How else will we know that we're broken? How else will we know that we're broken without insight? We have this phrase in our culture that the world says so often, and it's supposed to make our sin okay. They say, I'm only human, right? I'm only human. But that's missing the point, that the fact that as humans we were created in the image of God and we were designed to reflect Him and to be like Him, to be holy as He is holy, to be perfect as He is perfect, that phrase should actually intensify the offensiveness of our sin. Because we're not living the way we're supposed to live. We're not reflecting the one we are supposed to reflect. Discovering the root of that sin requires insight. We don't just sin because it is what it is. We sin because there's a false savior, a lie that we're trusting in, a lie that we're believing in more than God Himself. We lie because we love our reputations more than God. We steal because we love money and possessions more than God. We engage in inappropriate sexual relationships because we find our identity in what a romantic interest is willing to give us than what the Lord Himself has already given us. Our identity is in Him and what He has done for us. It takes insight to understand the root of our sin. And then understanding forgiveness requires insight, knowing that we're dead in our trespasses. But a Savior took our place, took our death, died on the cross so that we can live. Do you understand how a crucified Messiah should have been Satan's glory moment? And it was actually his undoing. That's foolishness to the world. A dead Messiah, that's foolishness to the world, but it is the wisdom of God. Knowing what job to take, practical thing, what job to take, it takes wisdom. I'm not convinced that just because this job makes you a lot of money and you would enjoy it means it's the right job for you to take. You've got to ask yourself the other questions. How does this affect my other commitments? How does this affect my commitment to the church or my commitment to the community or my commitment to my family or my future family that I would like to have someday? There are so many people who will take a job that conflicts with the future that they want because it prevents them from having a family or being with their family. Parenting requires insight. Why won't my kid poop in the potty? I don't know. Like, I need insight. If you're a child psychologist in here, come talk to me. So how do we get it? How do we get insight? We come to Jesus. He is wisdom. He is the Holy One of God. So knowing Him is having insight. If insight is the helping us to understand what's really going on behind the scenes, then Jesus is the key interpretive tool for all of life. Jesus is the key interpretive tool. He helps us to understand what's truly going on in our hearts, what's truly going on in our minds, in our friends' lives, in the world around us, in tragedy. He helps us to understand what's truly going on and points us to Him. To know Jesus is to have insight. This invitation to maturity, to life, and to insight is open to all, right? Wisdom says, whoever is simple, whoever. Anyone can come, whoever is simple. But we learn that there is something that we must have, this golden ticket that we must have in order to RSVP yes to this party. We need to be teachable. teachability in this passage. It's not only the key that initiates growth, it's also the key to continual growth. Verses 7 through 12 give a picture of how different people respond to wisdom's instruction, right? There are those who receive instruction and then respond with violence. There are those that receive instruction and receive it gladly. They love instruction. If we are not teachable, we cannot learn wisdom. If you're tracking with me and you desire to be wise and you desire to live, but you get defensive anytime someone corrects you, you're fighting against wisdom. You are fighting against maturity. You are opposing the work that God wants to do in your life. If you want to grow in maturity, if you want to grow in wisdom, but you're more concerned about sharing your own opinions than listening to others, you're fighting against wisdom. You're fighting against maturity. And this is something that I know I desperately need to grow in. Too often I have conversations with people and I'm too busy thinking of how I'm going to respond before I actually listen to what they're actually saying. It's my hope that one day I would be a better listener than I am an opinion sharer. I need wisdom. There's a few points on how we can be teachable. If someone corrects you, love them. If someone corrects you, love them, even if they're not doing it the right way. Even if someone comes to you with an attitude or is just trying to, like, you know, expose your sin because they think they're better than you and they go about it the wrong way, love them. Why? Because that's how we're told a wise man responds. He responds, it says it right there, reprove a wise man and he will love you. If you are corrected and you're not responding in love, you are not a wise man or woman. If someone corrects you, love them. Be grateful that someone cares enough about your maturity and your growth to fight for you and to fight for maturity. Even if they do it the wrong way, don't fight them. Don't make excuses. Don't shift blame. Receive what they have to say, no matter how it comes, and then bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to those you trust around you. Ask them, not as an opportunity to slander the one who came to you and corrected you, like, so-and-so said this the other day. Like, that's ridiculous, right? You don't believe that, do you? No, come to them and say, and tell them, say, like, hey, someone spoke this into my life the other day, and I'm not quite sure what to do with it. Like, do you see any truth to that? Can you offer any clarity or confirmation? And then whatever is wrong, whatever is false, let it fall away. But if it's true, then embrace it from the Lord. It is good for you. It is wisdom for you. Receive it and love them. You've received a great gift. Note also in this passage that nobody is above being instructed. Even a wise man can still increase in wisdom. It says if you teach a wise man, he will become still wiser. We can always grow in maturity. There are people who come to church and can't receive from a sermon because they've heard it all before, right? But that's emphasizing too much the knowing of facts rather than knowing and experiencing God. Even if we can read the same passage, we can hear the same sermon, and the Holy Spirit can do a brand new thing. Many people can't receive from others in their community because the one bringing instruction is not deemed as being wise or as more mature than they are, or because they don't know me, they don't have the right to say that to me. But this is diminishing the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in all of God's people. If we want to grow in wisdom and maturity, we need those around us, even if they're maturing at different speeds in different areas. Sometimes age it correlates with maturity. We should be getting more mature as we get older, but sometimes that doesn't always happen. And so we can receive from those who are younger than us. We can receive from those who are at a different life stage than us, who aren't as far along or as experienced as we are in life. We can learn from those who are younger than us, and God may ask us to correct someone who's older than us. But we need to do it with gentleness and respect. And we need to do it with grace. Whenever God leads you to correct anyone, whenever God is leading you to instruct anybody, we need to make sure that we do it graciously. We need to make sure that we correct in such a way that displays Christ's grace to them. Because when Jesus corrects people, he does it having already forgiven them. So often we correct people and wait for them to grovel and apologize before we're willing to forgive. But Christ doesn't do that to us. He corrects us having already forgiven us. If it were any other way, it wouldn't be correction, it would be punishment. Don't punish each other. Jesus was punished on the cross for you. Come to one another with grace, having already forgiven them. If you're not willing to forgive someone, then you probably shouldn't be the one to correct them. Come to one another with grace. And this teachability requires humility. We have to admit that we don't have all the answers. We have to admit that we have blind spots, that we need one another, that we make mistakes. In order to be teachable, even just desiring wisdom, that posture itself is acknowledging that you don't have something. It takes humility, and it begins with the fear of the Lord. Remember, Jeremy a couple weeks ago said that the fear of the Lord is a God-centeredness that aligns the rest of our lives around him. It's recognizing that I'm not the center of the universe, that I'm not even the most important thing in my world. Jesus is, and I'm going to align everything in my life. I'm going to align my ethics. I'm going to align how I spend my time. I'm going to align how I spend my finances. I'm going to align what I do with my body, what I do with whatever God's given me. I'm going to align that around him because he is the most important thing in my life. And so as we align our lives around him and his truth and who he is, then anytime someone comes to us with truth that is from him, we see them as ambassadors sent by him to give us wisdom. And so we receive instruction from them. We know that we need wisdom. We pray this all the time. Anytime we're in a situation that we don't quite understand, Lord, give me wisdom. But we're oftentimes asking for it like it's going to be something that's just like beamed into our brains. And we're impatient. And we want it now, but are we willing to do the hard work to get wisdom? Do we want it that bad? Do you want wisdom? Do you want maturity and life and insight? Do you want it? Then you have to be teachable and you have to be humble. If you want it, you have to do the hard work. Lady Wisdom's feast in this passage is symbolic of a couple of things. It's a metaphor. This feast that she's providing is a metaphor that stands for all of the proverbs that are going to come in the following chapters. Chapters 1 through 9 are making a plea to us that we need wisdom, helping us to understand the value of wisdom and that we should pursue wisdom. And then chapters 10 through 31 are, here it is. Here is wisdom. The house is built, the table is set, the invitations have been sent out, and the first course is about to begin. Will you receive it? Will you be teachable? Will you embrace this instruction? But it's also a picture of something else. This feast is a picture of something else. It's a picture of Jesus himself. She says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. And Jesus, in the upper room, the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. And he took the cup of wine also after supper and he said, take and drink. This is my blood poured out for you. As often as you eat and drink, do it in remembrance of me. this simple feast that Jesus provides to his disciples of bread and wine is a picture of the work that he would do on the cross to give wisdom to anyone who would come to him. The feast is available to you. The wisdom and maturity and life is available to you, and it comes through Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. His broken body, his shed blood. Lady Wisdom's feast comes at a great cost to herself, right? She builds her own house. She sets up these pillars. She sacrifices her beasts, which was another cost. She mixed her wine, which wasn't diluting it, but most likely adding honey and spices to make it more enjoyable. And spices and honey were expensive. This has come at a great cost to herself so that she could grant wisdom to the simple. But Jesus has left a throne in heaven. He has given up eternal riches. He has given up everything, his own life, to grant forgiveness to the sinful. This feast points us to Christ. He is the true wisdom that we need. He is maturing those who have trusted in him. He will be faithful to bring that maturity to completion in the new heavens and the new earth. He's given us life, and life abundantly, not just in eternity, but life today. Abundant life today. He's opened our eyes and quickened our spirit so that we can receive the goodness of God from him and enjoy the Lord in that and glory in him. He gives us insight because he is the Holy One, and so that knowing him is knowing insight. Jesus is the key interpretive tool for understanding all of life. If you want insight into something, look to Jesus. If you want insight, start with Jesus and then finish with Jesus, because he is the beginning and the end. Even if you've found yourself in the house of folly, let's be realistic. We find ourselves in the house of folly all the time. In our sinfulness, we're back and forth across the street. We go to wisdom. We receive from wisdom, and temptation builds, and we sneak out the back door and we run over to folly's house, and then we're dead. And we're trapped. You guys know that feeling. Those of you who have the Holy Spirit, you know what it feels like to be trapped in your sin, to be trapped in the shame, to be trapped in the guilt and going, "Oh, I did it again. Here I am, the depths of Sheol. What am I going to do?" Even if we find ourselves in the house of folly, the Lord is good to us. He doesn't shame us. By his Holy Spirit, he convicts us. He raises us back to life. He receives us back. He embraces us. He gladly receives us. We go back and forth all the time. Some of you know all too well what I'm talking about. Regularly visiting the house of folly. You keep a toothbrush there. You know that you got a key. You know the gate code. And the Lord wants to receive you back. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. There's no shame in recognizing, like, "Oh, I'm here. I did it again." But the Lord redeems and he brings us out, but he brings us out to keep us out. He doesn't want us going back there. It's not good for us. We have a Savior that continues to steal us away from our error and instruct us in wisdom so that we can learn from him, so that we can follow him. We need to turn from our simple ways, church, and we need to live. We need to embrace maturity, to remain in the house of wisdom, and to feast on the good that the Lord provides for his people. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that anything good in life is you. If something is true, if something is good, if something is honorable or pure or wise, Lord, it's of you. And God, we recognize that you're not just wise for the sake of being wise, but you impart wisdom to your people. Lord, you call your people to be like you, Lord. We don't even deserve to know you, and you've called us to be like you, to follow you, to learn from you, to imitate you. God, would you give wisdom to your people today? I know everyone in this room probably has some situation in their life that they need wisdom to understand how to move forward. Lord, would you give it to them? Not necessarily by a lightning bolt to the brain, but surrounding them with community who can speak into their lives, love them well, and to help them understand how you are leading them in wisdom. Lord, we want to be a mature church. We want to be mature men and women who love you and love one another well and love this city well. God, would you do that in us? Would you point us to Jesus? And Lord, I know that so often we get consumed with the things that we do in folly. We try to pursue maturity by isolating those sins and rooting them out. And while that is good, while we need to be doing that, Lord, I pray today that you would fix our attention on the beauty of Christ and the goodness that we have in him despite our sin. And that loving you, following something good would do more for our maturity than focusing on the things in our life that are bad. God, would we pursue you in every way? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.